Oh. Praise God. Hallelujah, everyone. Thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Amen. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, praise God, to break bread with your people, Lord God, to serve them as a priest, amen, rule as a king, glory to God. And, well, today is September the 4th, 2022, and it's 9:08 in the morning right now. And we're going to be getting into the Word of God, amen. And I have a lot to share, amen, a lot of good things to share, glory to God, a good revelations, amen, that the Lord's been working in my heart, working in my spirit, amen, and making me see the reality of what it really means on this resurrection of the dead and what he's trying to accomplish and why he taught us these principles, right? If you seek to save your soul, you're going to lose it, but if you seek to lose it, you'll find it. And so we're going to be covering a little bit of that today, and we're going to begin into an outline. It's going to be called Resistance to Authority, and what that's all about, and some examples from the Word of God about resistance. And you know, one of the big ones is in I didn't put this in the outline, but it's in Numbers chapter 11. Let's see if I can locate that. Praise God. Amen. It's about Korah and his company, right? And, yeah, Numbers chapter 16. So I was off a chapter there. Numbers chapter 16 there. And this is an example of resistance to authority. Now, verse 1, it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, took sons of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses," right there, "and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all of the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So, you know, this is just an example, and I'm going to get into prayer in a minute, but I just wanted to allude to this because, you know, resistance to authority is such a conflict and a problem in the soul of an individual. And, you know, one of the things that I train and teach my sons in is that respect the boundaries, respect authority, understand, you know, where promotion comes from, right? It doesn't come from the north, from the east, from the west, or from the south. It comes from the north. So, and but anyway, these guys, you know, they decided that, you know, Moses and Aaron, who are you, you know, and who set you up over us, right? And so this is just a small example, and I'm going to get into it a little more here, but I just want to pray first, amen. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, this precious time to come before your people, Lord God, representing your heart, Father God, teaching your word, Father God, line upon line, here little, there little, Father God, adding, and continue to adding and making disciples, Father God, and training the body of Christ, Father God, to understand your word, the principles of the kingdom of God, amen. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the only message you had in your heart was the kingdom of God, amen. And you encourage mankind everywhere you went to repent and change your lives, for God's kingdom is here. Amen. And I thank you for your kingdom, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, that if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. I thank you, Lord God, for seed that's going to be rooted out, corruptible seed, and replaced with incorruptible seed, Lord of God, in this garden, in this heart, Father God, that belongs to you, Father God. For we are not our own, Father God, but we've been bought with a price. And that therefore we will glorify you in our body and our spirit, which belongs to you, God. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that tells me that my soul, Father, is mine. And I willingly, Father God, make a choice to serve you, to die to myself daily, Father. And I thank you, Lord God, for this precious time. I thank you for these words that fall on the hearts of the hearers. I pray that these words would get into their hearts, Father God, would get into their hearts and produce good fruit, amen. Fruit unto the kingdom of God, amen. And I thank you, Lord God, that we're fruitful in every good work, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so talking about Korah a little bit here. And it says that you take too much upon yourselves. Now I want to go look at that in the Amplified version. Excuse me. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, enough of you. You take too much upon yourselves, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Why then do you lift yourselves up above the assembly of the Lord? You know, it wasn't necessary. It wasn't that all the congregation wasn't holy. What he said was right there. The question is where, who did God choose, right? Who did God elect? Who did God appoint, in other words? Who did God set over? And Moses didn't take this upon himself to do it on his own. Obviously, we know about Moses and how the Lord raised him up. And certainly Aaron didn't raise, you know, like I said, Aaron didn't make this decision for himself, right? And so the point being here is that this is a classic example of rebellion against authority and coming against authority, resisting authority. So if you haven't read that chapter, I encourage you to go read it in light of what we're going to be discussing today. And so I'd like everyone to, let's see here. Before we get into that, though, I want to share something that I'm going to allude to in a little while and at the end of the outline. And let me post the outline for you guys in case y'all want to follow along. Praise God. Amen. All right, there's a link to the outline, and you guys are welcome to follow me. And so here we go. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. I want to show y'all something so precious here. And I'm going to be reading this in the King James Version, Romans chapter 8. Now, surely the body of Christ, many of you guys are familiar with this passage, this set of scriptures. And there's a couple things, three things here that I want to highlight, okay? Let me see if I can post that for you guys. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And this is something that the Lord has been working in my heart for quite a while now. When I saw this revelation, it just blew up so big inside of me, glory to God. And number one here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, he says, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I use that all the time, amen, as a scripture for when I'm having a problem on my body. I'll pray that all the time because I declare what the Word of God says, for the law of the Spirit of Zoe, when the word life there, Zoe, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I'm free from the effect of sin and death, amen, because, and here it is, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now that verse, for sin, the word for, is the Greek word here that just simply means on account of or because of sin, not for as an advocate for sin, okay? So for sin condemned, the word condemned here, it says that to give judgment against, okay? To judge worthy of punishment. So in other words, here's what the Lord showed me, that I've condemned sin in the flesh through Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and because of sin, or on account of sin, condemned, declared it guilty, pronounced a judgment against it in the flesh. So in other words, that's why, for the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death, because Paul knew that the sin has already been condemned in Christ Jesus. Paul knew. Praise God. Paul's the one that wrote this. Of course he knew it. But he had a revelation that what Jesus Christ went through on the cross, amen, wasn't just, just a ritual that had to take place. there was an actual transition here taking place. Amen. Another transitional voice here. We're talking about going from the law to grace. Amen. And so he says here, for what the law could not do. If it were possible for us to, if it were possible for us to do this in this and serve God and still be carnal, then that's how we would do it. But it's not. The Bible says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak. Weak here is the word impotent, okay? Feeble. All right. You just don't have the same strength through the flesh. So God sent his own son, his own weos, by the way, fully matured son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and because of sin, or on account of sin, condemned it. So I declare what Paul says here in verse 2, for what the law could, for the law of the spirit of Zoe in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or the effect of sin and death. Amen? And he tells you why, because Jesus Christ condemned it in the flesh. Praise God. Now, let's jump to another verse here. And I'm going to go over this a little bit more in the outline here. Verse 11. All right, actually, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. All right, now, not die. Yes, dying as you're going to die. Physically, we all as appointed on a man wants to die, but dying and the fact that you're not going to have the life or the breath, or as the scripture calls it, the glory of God, amen, raising you up, causing you to be alive. Now, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Okay? Now let's look at verse 11 now. And this is the one that really just exploded in my spirit. For if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, and I declare that Jesus, that same spirit dwells in me, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Praise God. In other words, that law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that's raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. All right. In other words, the law, one of the foundational principles here, and in Hebrews chapter 6, and I wasn't, looking or intending to go in this direction as far as when I started getting this revelation and understanding, and one of the doctrines of the principles of the doctrine of Christ in verse 2 of the chapter 6, verse 2 of Hebrews, I'll just read it all. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, not faith in that I have faith, but faith that has a direction, God's word, God's way, in other words, his will, his word, his way, his work, God's way, okay? Now, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Look at that. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay? So this is where the Lord has had me. Amen. Understanding this resurrection of the dead. So it says again, Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, is resurrection of the dead. Dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, you could say, you could look at this in one aspect and that, yes, when I die, I'm going to be raised up from the dead. But no, anything that's in our lives, all right, that's not of God, that produces misery and pain, right? In other words, diseased, all right? You're not at ease anymore because you've got something afflicting your body. That's death, body of Christ. Death in your body, death in the lives of our brothers and sisters, death in those that are out there in the world. And so the scripture says that if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, resurrection of the dead, all right, dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Amen. He that by his spirit that dwells in you. Now that's a beautiful passage of understanding. And see that, because of that, you can understand verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I'm going to save verse 14 later on in the broadcast here, but you can see why now, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, the sons of God, they follow after the Spirit, amen? And because they do, the Spirit of God is always leading them in a certain direction. And the direction is you have to die to yourself, amen? And I'm going to get into that more, but I want to read one more scripture here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In other words, what happened before he was crucified and after he was crucified, right? He died and he rose. What happened in the death? Why is that important? Why do we need to follow the pattern son? All right. And then also the power of his resurrection, it says here in Philippians 3:10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. What happened there? Resurrection of the dead. Why is that critical and important? Now, one more thing in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Amen. Romans talks about the Spirit that dwells in us. But the scripture says here in Romans 6, 4, the glory of the Father is the Holy Ghost. Amen. He's the one that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That same Spirit dwells in me. Now, how does all that tie in? Well, we're talking about Korah, right? And so they decided that they were going to resurrect themselves or lift themselves up in the carnal realm. And because of that, it produced death, right? And God had resurrected and brought to life Moses and Aaron and put him over this work, amen, of bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt and bringing them into a place of rest, a promised land. Of course, we know what happened there is that they murmured and complained, so because of that, they went around and around and around the mountain, right? And they never entered into that rest, which was Christ, in other words. And so this rest, the only ones that did enter in were their children, and then Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses, because of his attitude, and he rebelled against authority, which is God said, do it this way, and he didn't. And the problem was is that the representation of what he was presenting to the people wasn't what God said. So he displayed something that wasn't of God in anger. He smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. You see? So, again, it's very important that we represent authority in all aspects. Amen. So now, with that being said, now let's go ahead and get into the outline. So in Romans chapter 13, verse 2, let's go to that verse. Romans chapter 13, praise God. Now, verse 1 tells us that all authority is of God, amen. There is no authority that be but those that are ordained of God. So, powers here, every word power that you see in verse 1, unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That word is the word authority. All authority is ordained and set up and structured by God. Now, I was talking about my sons, right? And the things that I teach them, right, is one of the marks of maturity is you're starting to grow up in the kingdom of God is you understand authority, that authority is everywhere you go, and authority was meant to protect you, all right? Not to put a set of boundaries and rules on you so that you would be uncomfortable about it because you don't want to obey, because you resist authority. And by the way, the spirit of disobedience that now works in the children, I mean, the spirit of rebellion that works in the children of disobedience, the word of disobedience is apithia. No, I'm sorry, apathia. Wait a minute. Children of disobedience. Let me look that one up. Let's see here. Spirit of rebellion. Yeah, the children of disobedience. So wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, the way they rebel against authority, they don't have any respect or honor for authority anywhere. So they're always crossing the boundaries. It doesn't even bother them to cross it, the line. According to the prince of the power of the air, the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The word disobedience, yeah, that was right. Apithia, which means obstinacy and being obstinate. Opposition to the divine will is what he says here. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. So the resistance to authority, right? Back to Romans now. All authority is ordained of God, right? So whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the word antitesimai, to resist and to arrange or and oppose against, to be opposite of. Spirit of rebellion is the same principal concept here. Is that if you resist the power of the authority, you resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So when you resist, as that word here is anti-istami, anti, to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose, to set against. Now, the thing is about resisting authority and being disrespectful and not following the guidelines, the ordinances, if you will, the way of God, the word of God, the rule that says you're supposed to go 35 in this zone, you know, the stop signs, you know, the authorities that you have at work, etc. All these things are in our lives to protect us. Now, that doesn't mean that people understand why they have authority and been set over. A lot of them don't, right? They don't understand why, you know, what authority is about. They think it's just it's more money and I can tell you what to do. That's not at all what authority is about, okay? So again, whosoever there resists the ordinance. So when you resist in the ordinance, you're resisting authority, all right? And the thing is that if you don't comply and come under authority, then it's not going to go well with you. You know, I was sharing with a brother last Sunday. I went to see a brother that I know here locally. And I was talking about the will of God, right? Now, the thing about the will of God, right? What is a will? So if I pass away, I've written up a will. Me and my wife wrote up a will. And this is going to this son, all this, you know, you have all this desires of what you want to happen after you die, right? And I was saying here that is that God's word is God's will. Amen. The will of God is the word of God. Amen. And when you understand the word of God, you begin to understand the will of God. For example, you hear people say a lot, if it be God's will, you know. And that tells me right there that individual doesn't have a clue about the word of God, because if he understood the word of God, then the statement that he or she just said, you see, it's not qualified. And I'll share with them that if we obey Job 36:11 and 12, if they obey and serve him, they'll spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. In other words, the sons of God, the daughters of God that want to do the will of God, which is the word of God, which is teaches you the way and brings you into the work of God. In other words, how God wants this to take place. You see, that individual is going to be able to experience something from God, and that he's going to spend his days in prosperity and his years in pleasures. Right? Not pleasures as to self-gratification for myself. Anytime I want, whatever. And it's so sad that that's where a lot of people are. They think it's about gratifying themselves and whatever I want to do, right? They don't care about the people and the suffering that's going on throughout our cities and our nations and our states and so on in the world. So, but then he says, if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword and they shall die without knowledge. You see, I don't want to be without God. I don't want to die without the knowledge of the Holy. And I certainly don't want to die, you know, from a disease or something of that effect that comes on me. I want to finish my course. Amen. I want to do everything that God desires me to do. I want to do it for God. I want to do it for the kingdom of God so that the people can be educated and trained in the ways of God. In other words, my desire is to do the desire of what Jesus said, go and make disciples. Amen. And train them and teach them the ways of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, baptizing them, right? So that's what I always desire to do. And I want to do God's work, will, because I know that if I lay down my suke, my soul, amen, he'll bring it up. He'll resurrect it, you see. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 7, now this one, very important, because, you know, a lot of people pray this verse, and, wait a minute. A lot of people pray, all right, and they begin to request and ask God for something, and or they're binding up the devil because of infirmity and sickness in their family's life or their own life and so on. But what they don't understand is that they're not submitted, therefore, to God first. Submit, therefore, to God. The word submit here is the word hupotasso, and it means to come under the arranged order, all right, to subordinate yourself, to obey. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee. Antihistamine is the word resist here. This is where, this is something that we do want to be in opposition or against. All right. We don't want to be opposing authority, right? And opposing God's word, which is the ordinance, the way, the word of God. But we do want to resist the devil. And therefore, the scripture says he will flee from me. But the thing is here is that if we don't submit ourselves first to authority, see, in other words, submit yourselves therefore to God. So in other words, the way of God, which is understanding authority, staying under authority, all right, respecting authority, honoring authority. If we don't do this, then no amount of resistance that we bring forth, all right, no amount of binding and loosing that comes forth out of our lips, it ain't going to go anywhere because you're not being obedient to authority. All right? All right, so no amount of resistance is going to do anything if we're not submitted to authority. All right, so now, let's go take a look at a couple of examples. This is Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron decided that they were going to speak against Moses. So, Numbers chapter 17 real quick. Praise God. So again, Numbers chapter 16 is an example of rebellion against authority. And speaking out against authority and telling authority that who are you? Why are you set up over us? Well, we're going to see here later here that it's not whom mankind selects. It's not, you know, the charm and the beauty and the grace and the charisma of an individual. This is not the way of God. Amen. Now, God will use all those talents and abilities and he'll train up a brother or a sister in the work of God, but not the way the world does it. All right. So in Numbers chapter 12, and Miriam, verse 1, and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Wow. So they spake out against authority. Moses married an Ethiopian woman, and they didn't like it. All right. And they said, verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. You better believe it, buddy. When you start speaking out against authority, you're getting the wrong attention. You're about to get whacked. You're about to be spanked as a son of God or a daughter of God. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses was a very humble man, all right? And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. Suddenly here, Hebrew word here that means instantly. Boom. As soon as rebellion rose up in their hearts, scripture says, as soon as they spoke, instantly the Lord spoke to Moses. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. In other words, you know, I'm gonna communicate, like I said, in a vision or a dream, right? Verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Look at that. And we're not just talking about, you know, a three-bedroom, two-bath home here. We're talking about millions of Israelites, the house of God. This is what encompasses me, in other words. All these people, amen, and all these ordinances and all these rules that they came up with that the Lord, you know, brought forth to keep order in the camp, amen, because they will remember when they came out, they didn't have a government. They didn't have laws. They didn't have rules. They didn't understand what to do except, as the scripture says, the laws are written in their own heart, right? But they didn't have all this down where they could visually see it. As the scripture says, you know, write the vision out, make it plain, in other words. And so, with him, as it says in verse 8, I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, all right, in a vision, in a view, and an appearance. And not in dark speeches and the similitude of, and not in dark speeches and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. Wow. And behold, Miriam became leprous as white as snow. And Aaron looked and upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. The cloud lifted off of the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam was white as leprous, in other words. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of the mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You see, he said, Moses is not, you know, just an average prophet here, man. He's not just an average individual, all right? And as soon as Moses cried back out to the Lord said in verse 14 unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in. And Moses and Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. And it says, the scripture says, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in. In other words, they had to put the whole operation on hold because of the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam speaking out against Moses. So the point here being is that it's important that we understand why we have authority and structure. You see, in the body of Christ, it's such a sad situation, because the body of Christ, you know, they resist, you know, they're collectively gathered together, not assembled. And in their gathering, you know, they think they're doing something for God, and they might be in prayer for something or whatever, but God is so holy, amen, that he desires order, amen. He doesn't want us to be in any kind of chaos or confusion. And when the body of Christ is not set up structurally properly, no amount of resistance is doing anything, because they're not submitted, therefore, to God. All right? Now, let's look at another example here. So they spoke out into a domestic situation. All right. Okay, so we understand in domestics, right? 1 Corinthians 11. Well, I'm just going to say it. 1 Corinthians 11, the scripture teaches us this: God is over Christ, Christ is over man over a woman. Now, this issue that they spoke out against was an issue of domestic authority. In the domestic realm, God has given the husband the place of being over the wife, and the wife, obviously, and the children under the husband. So they spoke out against an ordinance and a way of God here, and they had no place of speaking into. Now, they also, the calling, the work of God. So Miriam touched the work of God, spoke out against God, and then the position was challenged. See, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that's what that demon spirit does. He's always challenging authority everywhere he goes. Now, let's go look at the rebellion of Ham, Genesis 9:20. Now, this one is pretty sad, too, because something took place here that was very disgusting. All right? Verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. All right? And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his fathers and told his two brothers without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. They had respect for authority, amen. Even though authority, their dad, their father, Noah, had gotten drunk and, you know, he was naked, they still honored and respected him, even though Noah didn't know it. But guess what? The eyes of the Lord saw it, and they see, amen, by angels' representation, amen. All right, so so Ham failed to see the dignity of authority. So it's interesting that the flesh delights to see a defect in authority. So sometimes, you know, even my own sons, you know, they'll make fun of their father when their father messes up. And they're very quick to be right there because it's carnal, you see. And that's typical of the soul of an individual that hasn't been dealt with by the Lord, right? So here, and Noah awoke from his wine, verse 24, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he has said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. In other words, he was going to serve them, the carnal man serving the spiritual man. And again here, you know, Ham was the first slave, man. He came under bondage because of this carnal man, you see. And we know back in verse Romans chapter 8, it says that the flesh, so therefore the flesh cannot please God. We know that the scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. But here in verse Romans chapter 8, it's, the scripture teaches us that the carnal man cannot please God. Why? Because the carnal man operates in his own mental sense. He doesn't operate in faith toward God because he's not hearing it from his spirit. Amen. He doesn't hear that word of God, that rhema word of God, and bring it, as the scripture says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. He doesn't hear that spoken word in his spirit, right? Faith is for the spirit, hope is for the soul. He doesn't hear that, therefore, he comes out from his carnal man all the time with ideas and philosophies and views and principles that are not of God. And that's interesting because even if you are a son or daughter of God, if you're not coming forth out of your spirit, guess what? You're coming out of your flesh, right? And so therefore, the flesh cannot please God. Now, in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2, Leviticus chapter 10, this is another example of rebellion that happened. And to the point I just made about coming forth unto the Lord and not coming forth out of your spirit. It says in verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. You see that? God had not directed them to do what they were doing. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. All right. And Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Pretty tough blow, man. You lost two of your sons. Wow. Because they tried to come before the Lord. And they weren't appointed to do so at that time. And so therefore, the Lord, the scripture says he devoured them because they tried to come in before me, not doing it my way. Now, a few months ago, I had a dream. And it was in this Colosseum type fashion. There was columns. And it was like, you know, a crumbled environment, right? A lot of the walls were down. The columns were halfway up, and so in that dream there were certain individuals that were praying. You know, the scripture talks about the prayers of the saints, that they're sweet smelling incense unto the Lord, right? The altar of incense. And we need to understand that as priests of God, right, this is what we do. The scripture says that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints, right? Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. This is what Christ does for his people. Amen. He's interceding on our behalf. So when we're praying and we're coming in unto the Lord on behalf of others, that's what's happening. You're operating in a priestly ministry right there. So the point here is that I saw some that were praying unto the Lord and God was hearing their prayer. The scripture says that the ear of the Lord is open unto the cry of the righteous. Amen. Righteous in the Lord. Amen. Not in your own works again. Not in dead works. Not in, you know, not in dead works. So, again, those prayers were being taken up by angels. Others individuals in that same environment were praying, but one of them was praying and it was going right to a demon, which is about 4 foot above him, 4 or 5 feet above him. Other individuals were praying to, you know, their own religious gods, Hindu, Buddhism, whatever, you know, other gods that are not God. And their prayers were only as going as high as that demonic force. And so the point being is here is that, you know, we have to understand that the ears of the Lord are open unto the cry of the righteous, not to the cry of the unrighteous, not to the cry of the carnal, to the cry of the pneumaticals, man, the spiritual man. Amen. And I believe that. Amen. I believe God's word about these principles. Amen. Now, so Aaron was primary, Nadab and Abihu were helpers. 12 times in the book in Leviticus chapter 8, God mentions Aaron and his sons, all right? Aaron and his sons in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Anointed and appointed, Numbers chapter 3, verse 13. So the meaning of strange fire is that they served without order. They were serving without obedience to authority. In other words, they didn't refer, they didn't check in with anybody. They just made a decision on their own to go before the Lord, and God wasn't directing that, and that's the issue. Now, let's go now to Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. Mark chapter 12, all right? Mark chapter 12, and it's 9:52 here. I don't know if we're going to get into everything. I'm going to try to do my best here. So, verse 1 here, and he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for that wine fat. And he built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. And at season he sent to husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. Amen. Because nobody wants to start a business, right, and not have a return. Well, that's what they were doing here. and they caught him. So each time that the servant was sent, they ended up killing him and destroying him. So verse 9, what shall therefore, Jesus asked the question, and they took him and killed him, verse 8, and cast him out of the vineyard. And then Jesus said, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone, praise God, which the builders rejected, is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, Jesus was that husbandman that was sent out. And we, the body of Christ, were given, all right, a way of God, a pattern of God to follow. But see, even as they in their day rejected Jesus Christ, the stone, the builders rejected, the same thing is happening in our day. They don't want to receive. I want to read a scripture right there, praise God. Hosea chapter 4. We all know this verse, but I want to read it in the Message translation because it's highly enlightening. For Hosea chapter 4. We all know that. Well, let me read this verse. And this is in the Message translation. My people are ruined because they don't know what's right or true. See, woe unto them that God call the good evil and the evil good. You see? And so because you've turned your back on the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God, the way, the will of God, the word of God, the way of God, the work of God, you don't want to do it my way, says God. I've turned my back on you priests. Those that are out there ministering and serving, you didn't follow the pattern of the Lord, and you're going to see what I'm talking about in a few minutes here. Because you refuse to recognize the revelation of God, I'm no longer recognizing your children. I'm not going to recognize anything that you produce, anything that comes out of you, because it's carnal. You're doing it your own way. So back to what I was saying is that they were serving without order. They're doing it without the way of God. And so here, Jesus Christ has let us a field, amen, a purpose of God in the earth, the will of God. But we don't want to do it the way of God, and therefore everything that God is bringing forth and trying to teach us about the kingdom of God and those that God is sending, we don't want to hear it from them. He doesn't have a degree. He didn't go to a major institution. He's not a big-time theologian. But guess what? Neither was Jesus Christ. And yet you still won't hear the Lord, God is saying. So they direct authority had to show up. They didn't respond to delegate authority, the people that God is raising up and sending out to do the work of God. And so, therefore, eventually the direct authority is going to show up and put everything in its place and in its order. Now, and what do we want to be manifesting? You know, good fruit? Or we want to be destroyed? I'd rather manifest, you know, as the scripture says, there's a verse about good. In other words, that my fruit would be yield good fruit. That my work, in other words, what I'm sowing is going to manifest and reveal good fruit. All right. Now, so Romans chapter 13 verse 1, there is no authority but God. All right. So God's choice, not man's attainment. It isn't what man wants to do because of his own will. It's what God desires. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, the scripture says, the Lord looks not at the outward appearance, but God is looking at the heart of a man. Amen. And it's, so it's God's choice. It's not based on status or stature. God himself is the direct authority. Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge, and he putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So isn't that interesting? Everything that's impure and coffee grounds, if you will, in your coffee, he's pouring all that out. All right. And so, again, in James chapter 4, verse 10, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If we're not submitting therefore to God, then no amount of resistance is going to bring any results that are positive. You see? And in verse 6, he says, James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. When you're resisting authority, guess what? You're resisting God. It doesn't matter where the authority is at. Isn't that interesting? It can be in your workplace. It can be in your homes. As wives submit to their husbands. It can be at, you know, the one that God has set up as an authority in the local fellowships. It doesn't matter where it is. If you resist an authority, you're going to have a problem. But he gives more grace to the humble, thank God. Now, Aaron's rod, Numbers chapter 17. So, something happened in Numbers chapter 17 here that was very, very eternal. And the Lord, verse 1, spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. One rod, amen. All right. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom and will make to cease, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of the princes gave him a rod. Now verse 7, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. Amen. And Moses brought all the rods out. Everybody saw it, and they took their own rods. But the scripture says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So it wasn't saying that all these tribes and these men which were head of their households didn't have authority. But God was saying that Aaron is the one that I've chosen to have authority. Divine order, divine authority. Amen. Aaron rose up by the Lord's calling and selection. Didn't choose it upon himself. Amen. So, and the thing is that the sprouting, that what came forth, it keeps man humble, you see, because mankind wants to be self-exaltation and do it his own way, just like the enemy does. He is the spirit of rebellion, right? Satan, right? The children of disobedience, amen? The prince of the power of the air. He's the one that's involved in chaos and confusion and all over in any situation throughout the world. So the glory is not of flesh, but God. Amen? Now, we're talking now in the next section here, resistance versus resurrection. This is in section 4. So you got dependence versus independence. One is dependent on God. One is doing this on his own. On his own merits and his own work and his own knowledge and so on and so on. Aaron's rod, number 17, the rod blossomed, amen. And everybody else's was just a plain old rod. God wasn't saying you don't have authority in your own households, but I'm telling you who I've appointed over all these households and nation. Now, again, there's an order of domestics there, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the place that God had given Aaron. Now, so the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, and I alluded to this earlier, is that I'm going to go over these again, but this time now in the light of the law of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Amen. For because of sin, the scripture, sin is condemned, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh to give judgment against the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. So sin, right, is what keeps us tied down, right? Sin causes death, not only in the natural, but also in the spiritual realm. The body is dead, Romans chapter 8, verse 10, through the sin. Spirit is Zoe because of righteousness. So your body is dead because of sin, but the scripture says Jesus condemns sin. All right, now, and then says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, verse 11, Romans 8, 11. So that same spirit, scripture says that the glory of the Father, that Holy Spirit, amen, is what causes resurrection in our lives and quickens our mortal body, makes our mortal bodies alive from death through the spirit of resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of what is dead in our bodies is quickened by the same spirit that dwells in us. So the scripture says in Romans 8, chapter 12, that we are debtors to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. So that alludes and makes us understand that we are debtors to the spirit. Amen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but we are debtors of the Spirit to live after the Spirit. Praise God. Now, so verse 13, it says, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. How do we do that, Joseph, Brother Joseph? Well, you do that because you reckon yourself to be dead and eating the sin, but alive unto God. And so through the Spirit, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Now, verse 14. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Question, where does the Spirit of God lead us to first? The principle of Jesus that Jesus taught us, right? Deny yourself, empty yourself, make yourself of no reputation. Don't try to be seen or recognized and noticed, suke, soul. Seek to lose your suke, soul. Jesus never, now, before I read that, seek to lose your life. Amen. This is the principles of what Jesus taught us. He is the pattern son, right? And so, this is a quote that Brother Randy shared the other night on one of the broadcasts, a live broadcast. And this is a statement. And when he said this, the word of God exploded in my spirit regarding Romans chapter 8 and so on and verses there. Jesus Christ never healed anybody as a priest. And I'm saying this as a quote. He never moved into his priesthood until after his resurrection. So what does that say about the pattern son? If the pattern son had to die and then be resurrected, it's the same thing for you and me, body Christ, brothers and sisters. If you haven't went through a period of dealing with your soul and checking everything before the Lord, you know, to see if this is of God or not of God, and denying yourself, taking up your cross, and making your own choices for your own life. If you're not denying yourself, if you're not emptying yourself daily, right? If you're not seeking to attain to the law of the resurrection of the dead, as Paul said, and now you're operating in a ministry, you're operating in a service as a priest to the body of Christ, to the world, wherever, but you didn't go the pattern of the Son, then I question by the Lord what you're involved in. As the scripture says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because why? You offered up strange fire. You didn't do it the way of the Lord. Amen. And you rebelled against the pattern. Christ is the pattern son. He operated as a king while he was on the earth. And now he's a king and a priest. He serves as a king and a priest after the old Melchizedek, seated on the right hand of the Father. Who and from where are you serving as a king and a priest? Are you doing it after the law of resurrection? Or before? Before you die, in other words. You have to do it after you die, glory to God, if you're going to do it God's way. And so it's interesting that Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which will not be uttered. As a priest, we can operate and understand this ministry of serving the body of Christ and helping the infirmities and so on and those that need prayer. But after you've died and resurrected, you see. And so, and the scripture says in Romans 8, 27, he makes intercession for the saints. Romans chapter 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. A priest has to move and operate according to the will of God after the order of Melchizedek. All right? And so, verse 28, all things work together for the good to them who are called according to his purpose or his will. He's not going to give you and bring you into that priesthood ministry that we all desire to be a part and serve and do our part if we haven't first died to ourselves. And one of the things about that verse, according to his will, it's according to purpose, in other words, is that that word is also translated showbread. You can't be broken up and distributed and given out by the Lord as he wills, that where I am, there may you be also if you haven't died to yourself. Amen. So verse 29, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. The scripture says he was the firstborn among many. And that indicates to us that there was going to be a second and a third and a fourth and so on and so on and so on. Among many brethren. Amen. Jesus Christ is our brother. And we have one father. Amen. As Paul said, I have espoused you to one father. Praise God. I brought you forth up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. All right. So we are killed, as the scripture says in Romans 8, 13. We are killed. Romans 8, 13. Almost done. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. So now go back to verse 36. 8, 36. Man, this chapter is heavy, heavy, heavy. All about the law of the resurrection. Amen. And it is written, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, how can we declare that? Well, because we reckon ourselves to be dead, amen, in Christ. Everything that Jesus did, he condemned it in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. And if we live after the Spirit, man, guess what? Sin is condemned in our flesh too, because we're not allowing the lust of the flesh to drive us anymore. Jesus taught us this principle in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Same thing that Jesus taught us, man. It's the same thing that Paul is declaring here. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his suke, his soul shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his suke for my sake shall save it. For what is the profit of man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, that many are standing here, but you're not going to see death till they see the kingdom of God. See, now the kingdom of God is within us, amen. It's not without. And now we see Jesus Christ and all the work that he did and the desire of the Father that he obeyed. And now we can understand why it's so important that we also operate in this resurrection of the dead. And so, see, in other words, don't take offense and don't be ashamed of what I'm telling you. You're going to have to go the same way. All right. Verse 26 in Luke 9. So resurrection means that which is not natural, not of self or self-capability. We have the same spirit dwelling in us, and therefore we quicken the mortal body, Romans 8:11. Resurrection is not concerned about what I cannot do, but what God can do through and for our spirit, from our spirit. Not what I am, but what God is. It matters not that what I am, it is based on God. So he says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit that dwells in you. That same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. If that spirit that dwells in you, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal body by the same spirit that lives in you. The same thing he's saying here, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. God's will. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. It's God's choice, amen. So Romans chapter 8, verse 4, we walk in newness. I'm sorry, that should have been 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like was as Christ was raised up from the dead, the scripture says, by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in freshness of Zoe, newness and freshness of Zoe. Amen. Praise God. If we die in Christ, we will also be resurrected in Christ. Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this precious opportunity to understand this law of the resurrection of the dead, amen, and to walk now as Christ walked after his resurrection, amen, serving as sons of God, ruling the demonic realm as kings, amen, taking the land back for our Father, and restoring everything back to your divine favor, Father. I thank you, Lord, for this precious time, Lord God, and I bless you for your faithfulness, and we love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I will sing of your strength in the morning.